the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. We were here on Wednesday night, and that message has sparked this one. Someone asked me, said, "Preacher, how do you determine?" I said, "I just do what's on my heart. I try very hard not to preach because of something that I'm going through or something that, you know, I'm very careful not to use this pulpit as a whipping post. In other words, I'm very cautious about that. If I know something's going on, I probably will be very hesitant to preach on that subject just because. Now, sometimes if God prompts me, you have to go where the Lord leads. But I do most of what I do quietly, individually, face-to-face, and I don't need to do it publicly. So there's no motive behind what I said on Wednesday night at all, just the fact that's what I was studying and that's what I was led to do, and that's what we did. But there's a particular part that I left out. I jumped around it, but now I want to focus on it. It's 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 29. 2 Samuel 14, and I want to begin in verse 29. Let me give you a little background. Absalom has killed his brother, his half-brother, because his half-brother molested Absalom's full sister. And so he waited 2 years, he set it all up, and he killed him at a meeting of the king's sons. And so Absalom has been banished. He went to grandpa's and stayed 3 years up in Syria. And then finally, Joab talked David into letting him come back to Jerusalem. So he's in Jerusalem, but as a part of his punishment and probation, he's not seen the face of the king for 2 years. Even though they lived in the same town, he was not permitted to see his dad's face. So 5 years have gone by. Well, Joab has been, and Joab's he's a very salty character. Joab, I don't know about Joab. David trusted him, and yet he did him a lot of harm. He was David's general, and yet sometimes he did things directly in opposition to what David told him to do, but David kept him on. Well, nevertheless, we come to this point. Joab, the captain of the army, one day, Absalom calls for him and said, "I need to see you." Well, he didn't come. I know what it is. He's going to want him to try to get a presence of the king, get an audience with the king. So he says again, he sent to him again, I need to see you. And Absalom didn't come. And look what the Bible says beginning in chapter number 14 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 14, look in verse number 29. The Bible says, "Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come." Verse 30, "Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And the Absalom servant set the field on fire." Then verse 31, "Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" And then he answers him, "I want to see the king." That was his answer. But I want to look at that question this morning. Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? The Inspiration sang a song years ago, "He'll set your fields on fire if to sin is your desire. He will set your fields on fire." I want to try to look at answer the question this morning. Why does God set your fields on fire? Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, would you help us now? We need you this morning more than we need breath. We need the intervening hand of God and the touch of the very God of heaven upon the truth of the Word of God today. Help us to apply these truths to our heart in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Be seated if you will. I'm departing from my norm this morning in that I'm not preaching an expository message, in that I don't have a verse for everything that I'm going to say. So I'm basically a more topical thought as we look at this. But I believe I have scriptural backing for everything that I'm going to mention. Let me just establish, first of all, that you have a barley field. Okay? For some of you, you're holding them in your lap. For some of them, they're sitting on the seat beside of you. But you have a barley field. Everybody has a barley field. You say, well, I don't have any children. Yeah, but you have something that's near and dear to your heart. It may be a spouse. It may be your health. You have something that's near and dear to your heart. And because of that, this message is applicable to every single one of us. Because God has been known to set your fields on fire. Okay? And turn your world upside down. So secondly, first of all, I want to establish that you have a barley field. Secondly, let me establish that that barley field is not yours. Now you think about it. If a slave owns property and a man buys a slave, who owns the property? The man who bought the slave. Is that right? You know what I'm talking about? There was years ago, back in the days of slavery, and certainly we condemn that, but there was a plantation owner, and he had in the will, he said to my only son, he said he can have any single possession that I have. But he said, because of his faithfulness, I leave everything else to old Mo. And old Mo gets everything else. But my son can have one thing. And so they read the will. My son gets one thing, and then old Mo gets everything else. And the son, they said, all right, what do you choose? He said, I choose old Mo. Because when you get old Mo, you got everything he had. He got everything because he got old Mo. Can I say, when God got us, he got everything. Amen? And so they're our fields to tend, it's true. But they're God's field to give the increase. And he can give and he can take away. You understand that those children sitting beside you in your lap or that you're thinking about right now that are not here, God gave you those. You could just easily not have been able to have children. God gave you those. And he can take, he can give, and he can take. And I've got news for you. All of us are going to die. Some sooner than others. But you can rest assured that all of us are going to die. It's coming. And the sad truth is, when you first look in a baby's face, the first thing you think of is that child's going to die. Well, it's healthy. It's fine. Nobody's going to die. It may take 80 years, may take 90 years, but it's going to die as everybody else has on earth. So, number one, the field, you have a field. Number two, the field belongs to God. And so just say it this way. God has every right to set your fields on fire. But I want to answer three basic questions this morning concerning barley fields and why God burns our barley fields. That would be my first thought. Why? The why. Why would God set our fields on fire? Well, can I say this? I think, first of all, God wants us in a greater confidence. What does that mean? Well, remember Martha, cumbered about with so much serving and all these other things. Remember Abraham? He didn't have a thing. Other than the tomb where he buried his wife, he didn't have anything. He was a pilgrim passing through. Sometimes God sets our fields on fire that we don't get too attached to this place. And sometimes the Lord sets our fields on fire that we might have a greater confidence, or in other words, exercise more faith in him. It's easy if you're not careful. Now you think about what you're fixing to say. If you got a healthy child, never had any health problems, but if you've got a child that's got serious health problems, you pray for that child all the time. And that you have to, by faith, nurture that child along, because that child's, you know, shaky as far as its health's concerned. And so you have a lot more reliance on God for that child than you do the healthy one. You understand what I'm saying? Greater confidence. Oftentimes God sets our fields on fire because he wants greater communion. Greater communion. Sometimes we sit down at the door of the banquet house and never venture in. But God didn't invite us to sit in the yard. And he didn't invite us to sit on the doorstep. He invited us in to enjoy the deeper things of God and to enjoy a closer communion with him. How many times, truthfully, Our prayer life always picks up when the barley field's on fire. You ever notice that? It does. It's part of it. Sometimes God sets our fields on fire to create a closer communion. I've had people testify that they wouldn't go through it for nothing. They've had cancer. They've had this or that. It's the most tragic thing in their lives, but they made this statement. But I wouldn't take anything for the walk of God that I got through that whole trial. That God became more real to me during my chemotherapy. God became more real to me during my heart operation. God became more real to me watching my loved one die and during those days. That wouldn't go back to it for nothing in this world. But wouldn't take $1 million for what God did during that time. Communion. Greater communion. Sometimes God sets our fields on fire for greater consecration. What does that mean? Well, consecration means that God, you know, when we got saved, we got all of God. I know there's a crowd running around trying to say that you can get, you know, all these different things. Listen, when you got saved, you got everything you need. It ain't a matter of you getting all of God. It's a matter of God getting all of you. That's where the problem comes. You've got all of God you want. And you can go just as deep with God and as far with God as you want to. The problem is we don't want to. That's the issue. We don't want to. But boy, you let those barley fields get on fire. And it's amazing how that those things that were so precious to us that we would not turn loose of, that we're willing to throw those down because of that hindrance between us and God. That greater consecration. I'm talking about a consecrated life. And can I tell you, sometimes that varies. Now, wait a minute. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. Sometimes that varies. I know folks that the Lord spoke to them about certain things that they were not to do or not allowed to do, that some things that there's no scripture for that. But that's what God spoke to them about. Lester Roloff loved a hot shower. He said he'd get in a hot shower and stand for 10 minutes of a morning. He said he loved it. He loved a hot shower. But God spoke to him one morning, and he was in the shower, and he said he had some ungodly thoughts. He just reached over and turned the hot water off. Now, granted, he lived in Corpus Christi, Texas, and granted, the water coming out of the water tower is a little warmer than it is here in the mountains. But he stood in that cold shower every single morning. And this is what he'd do. He'd stick his face in that cold water. And he said it would just, and it would recoil from it. It's just staggering. And he'd force himself to go stand in his face in that cold water. And this is what he'd say, flesh, you're not the boss. You're not in control. Flesh, you're going to mind me today. You're going to do what I tell you to do. You're the horse, I'm the rider, I've got the reins, and you're going to go where I tell you to go, and you're going to stop when I tell you to stop, and you're going to go when I say go. And every morning he punished his flesh and got it in submission by sticking his face in cold water. There were a lot of other things he did with diet and other things, but that one stood out to me. Now, there's nothing wrong with a hot shower, okay? There ain't no scripture at all. But that's something that God did for him in consecration. And every morning it was a part of his focus to take a cold shower and grit his teeth and take it to be able to keep himself under control. And that's what he did. You understand what I'm trying to say? Do you understand what I mean by when I say consecration? So we've established some things as to why God sets our fields on fire. Secondly, I want to say something about how God sets your fields on fire. We've dabbled in this, but you know, God calls us sometimes, and that's what the barley field is, burning the barley field. It was to come. And by the way, Joab's actions were not, or Absalom's actions were not justified. And it was for the wrong reason, all the rest. But aside from that, just the principle of a barley field being on fire. And it did get his attention. And certainly nothing in the text, we don't justify what he did in any way. But the truth of the matter is, this young prince knew how to get this general's attention. And it worked. And so we've established the why, but now can I say how? How God burns our barley fields? Well, God calls us through sickness. Sickness. And for those who don't who don't ever get sick, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Now, Brother Alan Aiken, who fills this pulpit a lot, now he hadn't said this now in about 5 years, but he said to me probably 5, maybe 10 years ago, he said, "Preacher, I can hold in my hand all the pills I've ever taken." He said, "I've never had a headache." He said, "I don't even know what it feels like to have a headache." He said, "Everybody around me's had headaches." He said, "I've never had a headache." He said, "Preacher, I don't get sick." And he said, "I cannot really relate to people who are sick because I've never been sick." Now, I think that's changed here over the past few years. But I can't imagine that. I can't imagine never being sick. Because I've had, you know, when I was a kid, I had a lot of things. And then in my adult life, it's been something. And my, you know, it's just been crazy. And all the different things. You know, I'm limping this morning. I've got an Achilles tendon in my left foot. And so I'm a limping. And I wake up every morning, something new is hurting. Some of you look at me, you don't know what that feels like. Well, your days are coming is all I can tell y'all. Don't smirk at me. Bless your heart. One of the boys said the other day, he was picking up something. He said, "Can't you pick that up?" I said, "Of course I can pick it up." I said, "But it ain't worth it." I can pick it up. I can pick up most of what I used to could. But it ain't worth all of the Bengay and liniment and 3 days of heating pad. It just ain't worth it. You pick it up, all right? You recover quicker than I do. I can pick it up. It just ain't worth it. But do you understand that when you take something old, rusty something, and you put it on the grinding wheel, the brush, and it shines it up, all the debris that has to be taken off, if that thing had feeling, how much that would hurt, only to discover that there's something underneath all the rust that's of value? What about a diamond? Every time it's cut, and every time a cut is placed on that diamond. But can I tell you that a diamond in the raw, a diamond in the rough, it's not worth near as much as a diamond that's been cut and all those facets cut into it where it reflects the light. And there's where it gets its value at. And I didn't come up with this. I read this, an old preacher said. He said, "If when he calls, you won't come running, he'll make you come limping." Jacob limped in, didn't he? Can I say there are things that scar us that we'll be limping from now on? Some's emotional, some's physical. There are things, I'm telling you, get your attention. Get your attention. And so God calls us through sickness. God calls us through setbacks. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's losses. Sometimes it's to bring back that wandering sheep. Did you know that in the circus, which they've about outlawed now, but in the circus they feed those lions enough to keep them from being ravenously hungry. But when they go on stage to perform, those lions have not been fed lately. Because if they did, they'd lay down and go to sleep. So they keep those lions just hungry enough to perform the trick so they'll get the treat. Because every time that they feed that, that lion does something, they feed it. And so the lion stays moderately hungry during the show in order to behave and do what it's told. Can I tell you? That's how God does it sometimes. Sometimes we get too much and we get fat, sassy, and lazy, and God has to withdraw some things and take us through a setback that he might get our attention. God also calls us through sadness. Well, this is the hard one. Bereavement. But can I tell you? A lot of holy women, especially back in the day, a lot of holy women that had a walk with God that was unparalleled to anybody. You talk to them a little while and you'll find out that somewhere back in the day, they lost a child. Might have been when it was first born. Might have been when it was just a few months old. But they buried a child. And the death of that child caused them to want a deeper walk with God. Can I tell you, funerals, as tough as they are, funerals God uses. Sometimes that bereavement and that sadness in our soul, God uses it. That's how he does. Can I say everybody's going to die? You just don't know when. So everybody that you know is going to die. But God uses bereavement sometimes to draw us close to him and to make us in that position. God uses sorrows, trials in our lives. I never thought about this, but it makes sense. I read this. I've never had an original thought. You know that, don't you? But if I was to sit up here and give you the bibliography of everything that I've read, it would be longer than the message. Okay? So I don't give you the bibliography, but this ain't mine. But man, it made sense. You take a green, fresh tree and saw it, and it still got all the sap in it, and you make a cross out of it, that cross will be heavier than when it dries and all the moisture's taken out. I was building a thing. I was using those big 8x8s and big ones, and I'd been slinging them around pretty good, and I'd been getting the ones that had been in the shed, ones that were dry, and I could pick them up, and I'd use a chainsaw, and I'd chop them, I'd put them in, and I'd get another one. I could pick them up by myself. Well, I was on Saturday. That place was closed where I was getting all my dry lumber. I went to another place, and apparently they had just got their lumber out of the bottom of the ocean someplace. It was dripping. They just got it out of the bottom of the river, the only thing I can figure. I went to load them bad boys on the truck. One of them things like to broke my back because it was so wet. What's that got to do with anything, preacher? A living cross is a whole lot harder to carry than a dead one. A green tree is heavier than one that's dried out and kill-dried. Sometimes God gives us a living cross. Sometimes God gives us sorrows and things in our lives. That's how he does it. Let me give you a couple more along this. How does God do it? Sometimes God does it through sinking. What do you mean, preacher? Well, some plants, if you set them out in full sun, they'll die. They need shade. If you give a child too much sweets, it'll make them sick. If you are light-complected, you need a veil or sunscreen or something because the sun will hurt you. And so it is sometimes that too much. You can't stay in the glory all the time. You can't stay on 11 on a scale of 1 to 10. You can't stay on 11 all the time with God. Sometimes there's that sinking. Sometimes there's that deep depression of our soul. Sometimes there's that melancholy spirit that's inside of us. And here's the thing. Why? The sun's gone behind the cloud. What's the matter? What have I done? And it doesn't mean anything that you've done. It just means that sometimes God uses that to keep us close to his heart. Can I give you one more? Sometimes God calls us through seclusion. Moms, you ever done this? Kid just a toddling. You take them in the store and they want to run away. And they want to run off down the aisle and run back. Run down the aisle and run back. You tell them to come back, they won't come. You run down the aisle and run back. You know how to break them from that? We did it. took off down the aisle. We just stepped over where we could see him. Shanna did it. We stepped over where we could see her, but she couldn't see us. And she looks up, and she don't see us. And she starts saying, Mama, and she don't see us. And she starts to cry. And then suddenly we step back out. And she comes running, and she don't run off no more. Sometimes God secludes himself to break us from wandering. That'll wean us. Because we're just like children. Sometimes God hides his presence from us because we tend to stray. The songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's the why God sets our fields on fire. There's the how God sets our fields on fire. And then there's the when God sets our fields on fire. There's three things that I want to tell you about fields being on fire that I really want you to get this, okay? When it happens, there's three things you desperately need to remember. Number one, your cross carries no curse. What does that mean? There may be a ton of weight in it, but there's not 1 ounce of curse in it. You are not the Savior. You are not doing penance. You are not walking this road because you're trying to somehow or another pay for your sins. Wrong. Stop that. I know people that believe that. Well, this happened to me. It must be because of what I've done. Listen to me. If that was the case, we'd all be in hell with our back broke. If God wrought justice down upon us for what we've done, we'd all be in hell. When he justified us, he did just that. He justified us. As far as God's concerned, we stand sinless and perfect before him. You say, but what if I've not lived sinless and perfect? Join the club. The Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ took my sins, he stood as my substitute, and therefore there is no wrath of God for me. Did you hear that? Zero. It is not the wrath of God because that's been dealt with. It doesn't mean, though, that you don't get a whooping. But there's a great deal of difference from back in the day when they would cane you. Back in the day where they'd strip your shirt off. If you committed some kind of violation, they'd strip your shirt off on the public square. They'd take a cane. They'd break whelks on your back. And there was the days of whipping posts. They'd tie you to the post. And they'd take a whip and they'd whip you. In America. For part of your punishment and your justice. But can I tell you, that is far different. Christ took all of that. That is far different than your daddy taking you out to the woodshed. You see, daddy took you to the woodshed because he didn't want you to be that person. And he was investing in you. And there's no curse in those stripes. There's only love in those stripes. When daddy takes you to the woodshed, friend, it's because he loves you. And it's for your benefit. He don't do it to hurt you. He does it to help you. Vast difference. Christ took our penalty. He took the lictor's whip and the lictor's cane. He suffered that for us. So when we suffer, my friend, don't ever confuse the two. Because there's no relationship. We don't stand and the cross that we bear, it's not part of God's judgment upon our sins. Our sins have been judged. Past tense. But when things do come, and when heartache does come, it is because that God takes us to the woodshed. And he wants to mold us and make us after his own image. Can I say, number one, when it happens, remember, your cross carries no curse. Number two, when it happens, when God does allow your barley fields to be set on fire, remember this. your troubles are tethered. What does that mean? That means that there's a limit, and God has set the limit, and God will in no wise allow your weight limit to be exceeded. You say, I can't take no more. You don't know that. But God knows that. And it's not intention, it's not God's intention, nor will God allow your bridge to your weight limit to be exceeded. He said that he'd make a way. God promised that with every temptation, he'd make a way of escape. When you take your driving test, you take a truck driving test, there's a bridge crosses the railroad track, and there's no sign on it. But once you cross it with that semi, he's going to say, what was that weight limit? Because you're supposed to know. Well, if it's not marked, you assume it's 80,000 pounds or more. If it's not marked, you assume that it's at least 14 feet high and you're only 13.6 in a big semi. But you're supposed to know. Can I tell you that God does not exceed our weight limit as to when our troubles come, as to they're tethered as to their number, and they're also tethered as to their weight. God will not allow more. And so if God's allowing it, you can take it, whether you believe it or not. And by the way, there's a rumor that says, well, God's trying to see how much you can stand. God knows how much you can stand. That's just a rumor. God knows how much you can stand. He made you. He's not trying to see how much you can stand. He knows how much you can stand. He might be trying to show the people on the other people beside you how much you can stand. He might be trying to show the preacher how much you can stand. He might be trying to show somebody else what you can stand. But he ain't trying to show you what you can stand. He ain't trying to show himself. He may be trying to show you what you can stand. But he's not trying to show himself how much you can stand. He already knows that. So when God burns your barley field, just remember, your cross carries no curse. Number two, your troubles are tethered. And number three, you have the consolation of comforts. What do you mean, preacher? There are blessings that God gives to sick saints that people who are well will never know. And can I tell you? That just because the mine is black and deep, it does not stop the miner from going down in there to bring out the diamonds. There's consolation. There's comfort. And can I tell you, when God comforts you, there ain't nothing like it. As a matter of fact, I've been there. And one of the hardest days, one of the worst days of my life. And I thought that I would kick and foam and carry on. And the grace of God settled down on me. And I felt guilty. The grace of God was on me to the point that I felt like, what's wrong? I should be thrown down. I should just be losing my mind. But I didn't. Amen. There was grace as big as a mountain settled down. And you don't get it till you need it. And you don't need it till you get it. Ed McAbee said that he went to the hospital, had a lady, and she was dying. Said she was, that woman died for 20 years. She's always a dying. Always a calling me and go, so she's a dying. He said he'd go to the hospital, she's a dying, she's a dying, she's a dying. So she'd be home the next week, she'd be fine. And then he called, she's a dying, she's a dying, she's a dying. So he come in one day and he'd been to the hospital. He said, well, how's Miss Agnes? He said, well, something's different. I said, what is it? I said, well, you know how she always cries and she's always scared and she's always just tore out of the frame, she's going to die? I said, yeah, every time you go. He said, you know, this time she was just as peaceful as she could be. And said she was just as calm. And his wife said, get ready for a funeral. Said she's got dying grace on her. Get ready for a funeral. Said you'll bury her before the week's out. Guess what? She died the next day. You don't need it. Till you get it, you don't get it till you need it. But there is grace and comfort when God sets your barley field on fire like nothing else. There's comforts, consolation and comforts. Your troubles are tethered, and there's no curse in your cross when your barley fields catch on fire. So we've seen why God burns our barley fields, to get us closer to Him. We've seen how God burns our barley fields through a series of events. And then finally, when God burns your barley fields, your cross carries no curse, your troubles are tethered, and there's consolation in the comfort that God gives. Now, normally this morning would be my patriotic message, always for the 4th of July. I've broken a 35-year tradition today, but this is what I had on my heart. I'm also going to break tradition. We normally just have piano music, but I want Nicholas to come, and I want Melinda to come, and I want to have an invitation hymn. I want to sing this morning. It may be something from the past. It may be something that you've never reconciled with God over. It may be something that you're going through now. It may be something that I don't know. All I know is this. I don't want God to have to continue to set my fields on fire. I want to learn what He wants me to learn the first time. I don't want to go through that every season. I want there to be some barley when all's said and done left over. I don't want God to have to set my fields on fire to get my attention.